know it's in the morning, but if we can get our hands together, get all loosened up and ready to go, yeah? All right, here we go.
My one comfort, both in life and death, is that I am not my own. I was bought with blood, and I confess I belong to you alone. By the Father's good decree, Jesus, you.
Can we please turn off these front fans right here?
Well, good morning, everybody. Seconds to greet the person on your left and right and just wish them a blessed morning, if you would, a day of worship. All right, all right. Well, thank you for being here today to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. It's a great reminder of what Christ has done for us. We just pray always that you take time to meditate upon that as you prepare to receive the bread and the cup representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, the great, great sacrifice. If you don't get what I'm saying, read these two banners and just meditate. I can remember a gal that used to come here from college for several years, and she'd stare at this banner, and one day she came up to me crying, said, "I finally get it," and she placed her trust in Christ that day. And sometimes it's so important to know not just that you believe, but why you believe what you believe. It's all based upon Jesus, not upon ourselves. So let me, if you would please open up your bulletin, I have some announcements I want to leave with you. We continue to pray for the Donahue family, the De Niro family, as we, Tony was laid to rest on Friday. Tawana's mother, Vera Vincent, will be, the memorial service for her will be this coming Thursday, August 13th. In Richmond Heights, and we'll get the information out on that here shortly. Her name is Vera Vincent. So please pray, if you would, for her family. It's been a lot of trips back and forth to Indiana, and I know they're weary, but that it would be a good celebration as we cap up this whole experience. In your bulletin, just a couple reminders for this week. If you're a K-group leader, a K-group host, or interested in being one of the above, the meeting will be today at 12:45, but it will be down at Pastor Mark and Evie's house down Scranton Road. The address is 30.
Yeah, it's at our house.
Oh, that's all done then. We trust you, RSVP'd, okay? So that's right after church at 12:45. Look across the week. There's a couple special things happening. There's several tickets left for Thursday's game against the Guardians. If you're interested in that, it's a very reduced price. See Pastor Mark by tomorrow. At that point, the tickets will vanish in the air somewhere, okay? Look down below. We just encourage you to read these upcoming events, many for children's ministry training, the protection policy that we all go through who are working with our youth in any kind of way. Next Sunday at 9:30 will be the follow-up discussion during the Sunday school hour regarding some of the decisions made regarding women's leadership. So feel free to come. Listen, ask questions, whatever. That'll be next Sunday. It may not be the only time that's going to be offered, but the first one will be next Sunday. Just a note, starting in October, the third Sunday of every month will be family worship style. The kids will be up here. Pray for our need for ministers downstairs to serve our kids and youth. And until then, we just want to kind of make it not stress people out with every Sunday. So pray for that if you would, please. In the bottom left-hand corner tells you how you can give if you want to do it online. Just click that link and check on giving, and it'll instruct you how to do so. On the back of the bulletin, just a reminder to pray for many that have submitted prayer requests. Some of these things are changing as we pray. We're going to have a special prayer today for Rich Story, a friend of the fellowship who's very near going home. He's in hospice care right now. I just talked with his daughter, and pray for him if you would, please. Mary Bone has come home. She's at the hospital, 98 3/4, and she's still kicking. We're so grateful. She's kind of been my mother over the many, many years from Glenville, and she loves the Lord tremendously, but she's still here. And for Tony Robinson, a former member who just had his second shoulder surgery and is recovering. Both, he's alone, so pray for him, if you would, please, that God would give him good care. Your prayer requests are on this little tear-off. You can just fill it out, if you would, please. Drop it in the offering plate when it goes around. And submit anything that we can pray for together as a congregation. God answers prayer, especially when we come together corporately to do so. And if it's confidential, just check the box, if you would, please, in the upper left-hand corner. If you're visiting for the first time and you're not embarrassed to stand, we'd just like to welcome you. Anybody first-time visitors, so we can give you a little gift? Yes, sir. All right. We'll start here. Go ahead. Your name? Okay. And you go to school here around? All right, well, welcome. All right. Thanks for being here, Jesse. And Jesse's from? All right, so he drove a neighborhood church in Chesterland. All right. Thank you, Jesse, for being here. And we want to encourage you to take a cup on your way out. You're going to get one delivered. Okay, so let's pray. I've been reading a very great book on the glory of God, and I want to just share a quote regarding the Lord's Supper from Sinclair Ferguson. He says, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, It's not a better Christ, but the same Christ that we see better. One of the great pictures of what he's done for all of us, and especially the word says for those who have placed their trust in Jesus. Salvation is not universal, but it's offered universally to all who will receive. And our trust is that you have received, and if not even today, God might touch your heart to come to him. Especially if you're weary and heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. Capiche? Let's stand and I'll pray. Thank you. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we bless you and thank you for this day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us who you want us to be. Conform our purpose to your purpose. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness in all things, in all ways. May we see suffering and the challenges of life through your eyes, not our own. When we get discouraged, remind us that you're right here in the midst of it. In fact, no one suffered like Jesus. He deserved no suffering at all, but he did it on our behalf. So may we transfer anything we carry right back to you in the cross. Thank you for those serving today in very many, many ways. Some we see, some we don't see. Encourage their hearts. Help us to honor you, worship you, fear you, and then walk in great love with you. We bless you and thank you. May we sing to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One last announcement. Saturday at 5:30 is the neighborhood hot meal. Please feel free to come out. You can help if you want to get there any time from 4 on. See Keith or Judy, and they can instruct you. There's always help needed. We may be outside if the weather cooperates. So you're all invited to join and meet our folks, our neighbors from this community, and extend the gift of love as we eat and break bread together. Okay.
Okay, and as we continue in worship through singing, through reading the scripture, through prayer, through testimony, let's make sure that we are doing this in the spirit of gratefulness, in remembrance of the body broken and the blood shed for us, in remembrance that God died or sent his son to die for our sins and to give us a chance at redemption and salvation. And we give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. So Psalm 100 encourages us to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So we will enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, and we give him thanks and praise for his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And we remember that there is no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ, right? So we lift his name up. Psalms 86 also reminds us, 8 and 10, that among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God, Yahweh, no one above him. Let's sing with joy, with gladness, with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, with lifted spirits. Clap your hands, put them together. He is worthy to be praised with everything that we have. Amen.
Yahweh,
side of the room, sing with me, and we're going to sing the response, the no one, no one, no one. All right? Here we go.
Ephesians 2:4-10 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Let's continue singing.
I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away when I'd hear you call. Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne. Father, you love me still. And in love before you, your face was set. nothing I did could ever atone. Jesus, you paid my debt, and in love you have redemption and salvation. Touch my sleeping spirit was awakened. Oh, my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Call me to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven sent, saved by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone.
Can all of us think of that time or that moment that Jesus called us? Where were we? Where did he take you from? How did he change you? How did he transform you? Did he take those dry bones and fill them to life? Remember those times. Remember that. And let your heart continue to be soft and tender, remembering that. But I want you to pray for those that might not have had that moment right here in this room. Just because we're in church doesn't mean everyone here truly has accepted Jesus Christ. How many can testify in this room that God turns graves into gardens? He takes ugly and makes it beautiful. God is so good. Let's continue to sing of his goodness, because I know that that is my testimony. When I sing, I'm putting my heart out. These are songs of my testimony. And if they're yours, sing, lifting your heart up to Jesus in gratefulness. I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill. Treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put them back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's not. Mercy and grace won't find me again. praise him, praise him. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bombs into armies. Slow. Tell him. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing. One more time. Let him know. Be in worship. Lord, there's nothing. There's nothing better. Thank you that for those who have tasted and see, we know that, Lord, there is nothing better than you. Many of us have wandered and searched, and we have come to find, Lord, that there is nothing that satisfies. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you reign, Father God, that you know all things. Thank you that you do let us search for us to truly understand that there is nothing and no one like you. We adore you, Lord. We honor you. We give you the glory. There's not enough thanks. There's not enough praise, Father God. And you are worthy of it all. And we continue, Lord, in worship, Father God. Thanking you every minute. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. And we continue in that praise right now through the giving of our tithes and offerings. This is a time when we gather to practice what we've just sang, that there's nothing better than who Jesus is and what he's done. And we respond to the gift that he's given to us by our giving of tithes and offerings. There's a couple ways to give. You can put it in the plate when it passes by. You can go to our website and find it. A way to give online to our website. You can. I think there's a QR code somewhere to scan. If it's not in the bulletin, it's right up there. And you can give that way. And as you give, it's a practice of letting go of the things that we have on earth. The things that we often find the most valuable, our money, our possessions. And saying, this is yours, God. You gave it to me to use. And it's a practice that we take to give it away. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass the plates down the aisles. You can give if you are moved to do that through the plates or in other various ways. Or you can just sit quietly and pray, reflect on what God has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great gift that you have given to us, that we've just sang about this morning, that there's nothing better than you, Jesus, nothing. that you give us life. Give us the promise of life beyond the grave, but you also give us life here and now, that as we learn to focus on you, then you fill us, you show us a more excellent way of living. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do in our lives and what you've promised to do. And I pray that you would help us to see you in ways that just blow us away, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us. Help us to not lose sight of that. I pray that as we go about our daily lives, as we watch the news, read the newspapers, interact with people, that we would not forget how blessed we are by you. That we would seek to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, strength. That we'd love our neighbors around us as we love ourselves. Lord, I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray.
Heavy. And I'm alive to
I can never give you enough praise or thanks.
So often the songs that they sing make me cry before I get up here to preach. I'm glad it made them cry today. If you listen to those words and hear what she was singing, you understand why the tears, why they come. So we're continuing today in our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 13. You can follow along in your bulletin. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for every day that you give us. I thank you for your word that guides us, and I pray that you would sink the truths that we've heard this morning as various passages from Scripture have been read, from the Psalms, from Ephesians, now here from the Gospel of Mark, Lord, that you would sink these truths deep into our hearts, that they would be as sustaining, more sustaining to us than the bread we eat. I pray that you would bless our time this morning, and that you would guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have a confession to make this morning. First thing, the story you're about to hear is not a story that was told to me. It was when I overheard while I was eavesdropping one day. And I know we're not supposed to eavesdrop, but I do sometimes, and I probably will again in the future. I'm sorry. But this is a story where I was eavesdropping, and In my defense, my office cubicle at my job was in the conference room where a lot of meetings took place, and so I couldn't help but overhear what was going on. But to solve that problem, if I knew a meeting was happening in the conference room, I would put a pair of headphones over my head or my ears to drown out the conversation. But as soon as I saw the person walk into the office that morning, I knew in my heart of hearts that I was going to listen to the conversation that happened. This guy was coming in for a job interview with my boss, who had been stressing over finding the exact right person to fit a really strategic position in the company that was really underpaid but also required high skills to fill. And when I saw this guy at the door when I went to answer it, because my cubicle was right beside the door to answer, I just knew that the interview was going to be really interesting. So the guy's appearance was a little off, and I'll explain that. When I went to the door, I noticed that his hair was a little messed up. Now, some people can get away with the windblown look or the disheveled look, but I don't know many people that can get by with the bedhead look. And you know that look, the slightly greasy hair that's compressed on one side because they've been sleeping on that side for the whole night. Well, that's his hair. That's what his hair looked like that morning. It was the bedhead look. And when he came in the office, he had a button-up shirt and a tie. Looked real nice, but the shirt was tucked into a pair of sweatpants that had paint stains down one side and a hole in the knee on the other side. And he had a pair of white socks on that, I'm not making assumptions, but if they weren't dirty, then they were stained so they looked dirty, with a pair of slides. And I just thought, man, I've got to hear this conversation. And when my boss saw this guy, just the look on his face was priceless. And I wish I could explain everything that went on in that interview. It was very entertaining. But I'm just going to share three things that came out of that interview that I thought was pretty funny, because we don't have time for the whole thing. But the first one was that classic interview questions: can you tell me a weakness that you have? And, you know, a lot of people in those interview situations, they come up with a weakness that looks like a strength. This guy said, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm probably going to come into work 1 to 2 days a week late. Especially at the night at, or the day after the trivia night at Happy Dog. So that's the kind of, another question that my boss asked was, why do you want this job? Why should we hire you? And he said, well, honestly, he's like, I'm not even sure I wanted this job. He said, I wasn't even sure that I was going to show up for the interview today. When I went to bed last night drunk, when I passed out, I wasn't even sure I was going to wake up for this interview. But I woke up on my own and thought, why not? Then the third thing that stuck out to me was my boss kind of commented on his clothing. He said, that's interesting. You know, it's an interesting clothing to wear for an interview. And the guy said, well, my job coach said I should wear a shirt and a tie, but he didn't say anything about the rest of it, so I went with comfort. Needless to say, my boss did not hire that guy. You've heard the saying, first impressions, you know, about the first impression. Yeah. Well, those were first impressions that were very accurate. They were a big warning sign, and my boss didn't hire him. But sometimes the first impressions aren't accurate warning signs. Sometimes we get those wrong. We look at the surface level, and we miss what's deeper. We get distracted by the surface, and we miss what's deeper. I've had that happen so much in my life. My best friend in the world that I ever had was somebody, when I first met him, I couldn't stand. I have been taught deep and profound things by people that initially I just write off, whatever it is, their accent or the way they're, whatever. Like, often first impressions can distract us from what's deeper and more important. Today in our text, this happens to Jesus. The people in his hometown hear and see all the things that Jesus is doing, but they But they write him off for some surface level things. This morning, as we read through this text, we see that human nature to do that kind of thing surface as they evaluate what Jesus is doing. Jesus is pointing to something that's happening in the world that's amazing. He's talking about the good news of what God is doing in their midst. They're hearing teaching that they've never heard before. They're seeing miracles that are amazing. That if you remember back to last week, Jesus healed somebody who had been in such agony and medical trauma, bleeding for 12 years. He'd healed her. And then also, he raised a little girl from the dead. Like, those are pretty amazing miracles. And at the beginning of our text, we see that happens. Then Jesus goes to his hometown. And he's doing these things, and he's teaching, and people are like, this is amazing. His teaching, he has wisdom. And the miracles are remarkable. But then something happens. They get distracted. They think less about the teaching and the miracles, and they focus more on Jesus' pedigree and training. Wait a second. This guy, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the one that works with his hands? He's just like us. Isn't this Mary's son? And if you catch it, that's a little bit of a slight, because people at that time weren't referred as the mother's son. They were referred to as by the father's son. And so they're almost saying, like, isn't this the one that was born out of wedlock? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't his brothers and sisters are here? Who does he think he is? So they get caught up in the things they think about him, and they miss the truth, the message that he's preaching, and the proof he's given through the miracles. And it catches them off guard, and they're fooled. All their thoughts shift to something completely different. We're told they took offense. In January of 2007, Gene Weingarten, he is a reporter for the Washington Post, proposed an experiment to Joshua Bell, who at the time was the best classical musician in America. He was curious to see what would happen if Joshua Bell, the best classical musician in America, put on a t-shirt, a pair of jeans, and a ball cap, and took his violin to the subways, set his case up like a street performer that we're so used to seeing, and played for about an hour during rush hour. And Josh Bell was just as curious, and so he agreed to do that, and so he set up in L'Enfant Plaza in Washington, D.C. at about 7:30 a.m., on a morning in January of 2007. And for the next hour or so, one of the greatest violin players in the world played some of the greatest violin music ever written with one of the greatest instruments ever crafted. A $3.5 million Stradivarius. Stradivarius, whatever. You know what I mean. 3 minutes went by, and this is a quote from the story. 3 minutes went by before something happened. 63 people had already passed when finally there was a breakthrough of sorts. A middle-aged man altered his gait for a split second, turned his head to notice that there seemed to be some guy playing music. Yes, the man kept walking, but it was something. A half minute later, Bell got his first donation. A woman threw in a dollar and scooted off. It was not until 6 minutes into the performance that someone actually stood against a wall and listened. But things never got much better than that. In the 45 minutes of the hour that Josh Bell played, only seven people stopped what they were doing to hang around and take in the performance for at least a minute. 27 gave money, most of them on the run, for a total of $32 and change. And that leaves over 1,000 people who hurried by oblivious, many only 3 feet away, and few even turned to look. of the 1,077 people who passed by, only 7 stopped to listen. 2 of those was because one woman recognized him because she'd seen him in concert the night before and paid $100 for the ticket to see him. And she recognized him, and she's like, what are you doing here? And she's the one that gave $20 in this little guitar case. So if you take that away, you really only made $12. The other guy was a music teacher who recognized the piece being played and then stopped to hear the piece and then recognized the skill at which it was being played. But the majority of people didn't notice. They didn't notice this incredible gift that they were receiving on their way, their commute into work on that morning. All they saw was a street performer standing by his case playing an instrument. Everyone missed this amazing gift. Because of the family and his lack of training, Jesus' message and miracles faded into the background of these people's lives. The greatest person in all of history, the greatest event in all of history, had come to Nazareth, and the people just don't hear it. They keep on with their lives. They grow offended. They miss what is happening all throughout the land. And Mark tells us that Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now that trips people up, I think, all the time, but don't get too tripped up on it. Jesus can do anything he wants. He could do anything he wants. He can do in the future anything he wants to do. But he has, in that time and place, chosen to limit himself based upon the people and their response around him. People don't believe, and so they miss the incredible blessing that God has brought into this community of people. And Jesus is astonished by their reaction. They didn't participate in this amazing thing, this gift that he was giving them. Everywhere else, people are seeking Jesus. They're crawling to him. If you remember last week, they're falling at his knees. They're listening to his teaching. That's the kind of amazing thing that the people here in this town are missing. Hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, drive through this intersection out here every day. And hanging over the intersection is a truth so profound, so world-changing, so good. Jesus saves. It's a message that rings down through history, that carries with it the story of lives changed and redirected, whole nations changed and redirected. The message that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. As I've gotten older, I just celebrated last week my 49th birthday. I think about death more. I think about it when I go to funerals for people that I know. I think about it when my loved ones get sick, and the older loved ones, especially when they get sick, and we just know that their time is ending or near to end. But I don't think about it as the final thing, as the end of everything. It's, to me, just a rest area on the road of eternity, a thing that'll happen that's part of the trip, because the promise of eternal life changes things. But I also think about life. I can look back over almost 50 years of my life, and I can see how much Jesus has changed. I can see the years where I tried to ignore what Jesus taught and what he offered, and I can see how bankrupt my life was during that period of time. And then I can see where Jesus has affected the things in my life and what he's done in me and how he's shaped my life, and he's given me so much, and I can see that, and that's a gift. given me so much. I believe if Jesus is your Savior, you can do the same thing. You can look at your life, you can see the things that he's done in your life, and your life isn't mine, and it's going to be different, and some of the blessings are different, some of them are a lot different, some of them are a little different, but you can still see those things. You can see the work he's done. You can see how he's changed you, made you more than you would have been without him. Paul says that he can be content in every situation that life throws at him because he knows where he was, he knows where he is now, and he knows where he's going. And he can see what Jesus has been doing in his life. And he's experienced blessings, he's experienced hurt, he's experienced trauma, he's experienced harsh conditions. But he reframes it all through the experience of Jesus and what Jesus has done. And the same is true for us. We can't miss that in our lives. We can't miss the celebration of what Jesus does in our life each and every day, no matter how bad things get. Jesus is always there. He knows what we go through. And what he's done is incredible and amazing. Now, if you're here today and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't miss this moment. You're here this morning for a reason. Maybe you were invited or you came because you were curious for whatever reason. And there's a million things that could distract you. You could be distracted right now for a million things. By your neighbors. By the, it's too hot or too cold in here. By a million things you could be distracted by. Worries about life outside of this building, distractions inside this building. Maybe you have questions about Christianity. Maybe you heard a news story about some crazy Christian somewhere doing something bad or crazy. There's plenty of those kinds of stories. Maybe you're distracted by somebody you know that's a Christian who said something mean or did something to you. And maybe you're just distracted by the stereotypes. But don't let that distract you from Jesus. Don't let that distract you from what he has said and what he has done. Don't let those things redirect your attention away from Jesus. He has said that he's come to give you life. That you could find your true purpose and your true meaning in all of the life that he gives. And that he can give you the answer. That he can save you from death. That he can work miracles in your life no matter what. And all you have to do is believe him and trust him. Turn from how you want to live your life and follow him and how he wants you to learn, live your life. Here's the really cool thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've done. Path is open to anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes it very, very beautifully, and I'm going to read it. This is a very old version, but I just love it. This is in chapter 15, section 4. And there is no sin so small that it deserves damnation. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. It's basically on that banner behind me. There's no sin so small that we don't need forgiving, and no sin too big that cannot be forgiven. It comes down to God's grace offered freely to all of us. Not based on the things we do, the stuff that we have, whether we are college educated or carpenters or whatever, but based upon the carpenter from Nazareth who gives us a freedom and a love that's incomparable. That's who you need to listen to. That's who you need to trust. There are those that day in Jesus' hometown who just can't move beyond that, though. They're blinded. They don't see or hear Jesus and what he's saying. They're distracted by the surface things. And they miss out. Jesus is flabbergasted, I guess would be a good word. But rather than to stay there and try to convince the people of who he is and the message that he's given, Mark tells us that Jesus then goes around teaching from village to village. And the spread of this message is so important that he calls the 12 to him. And he sends them out two by two with authority to do the same kind of work that he's been doing. And there's a sense of urgency in the sending. Don't take anything with you. Get going and trust God that he will take care of you. That he's going to put you in the right situations and the right people will be available to take care of you. And stay where you're welcomed and don't stay where you aren't welcomed. And move and move and go. And so they went out and they preached that the people should repent. And they drove out demons and they healed many sick. They did the same things that Jesus had been doing. Telling the people about what God was doing in the world and showing them through acts of power. Now we know that this is a particular and unique thing that Jesus did with the 12. He was training them and showing them something that they would need for carrying on when he was gone. But there are so many principles that we can take and apply to our own lives here. We see that Jesus is focused on the mission that his Father had sent him to do. And he sends his disciples to do the same. This mission, this goal, this thing that he should pursue and that he's doing. And that he's bringing his followers into. The first thing is Jesus doesn't tell them to build a building. He doesn't say, hey, come here, build a building, put some pews in it. He sends them out to go. And what's interesting in all of history, in the first 300 years, about 250 years of church history, we don't see followers of Jesus building buildings. They gathered in places. They gathered in house churches. They gathered in squares and public forums. But they weren't building buildings. Now, I'm not dogging church buildings. They're important. There is a reason they were built. And they serve a very important function in the life of our church. But we cannot ever forget that we are sent people. The disciples of Jesus are sent people. Jesus' command is go and make disciples. We have a purpose beyond the four walls that we are in, and we can never forget that. It's so comfortable to be here, and it's so easy to forget that we're called beyond the walls. Some of the last words Jesus gave to his disciples repeat this picture. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. John 20, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Mark 16, go into the world, preach the gospel. Acts 1, be my witnesses in all the world. Rebecca Pepper, who's written a couple books on evangelism, does a lot of talks on evangelism, has so helpfully pointed out that Jesus didn't say go. Those of you who are good at public speaking, you extroverts or natural evangelists, go and make disciples, and the rest of you hang out, sing some songs, and go to Bible studies. It's for all of us. And so often, to many, this can feel terrifying and frightening. We don't feel ready or like we have the right things to say or the right answers. We don't feel prepared or adequately equipped. But we shouldn't be frightened. We shouldn't be afraid. We get a hint of that in the text this morning. One of the reasons that Jesus can tell his 12 not to take anything with them is that they are learning to rely upon God to meet all their needs. They aren't taking anything, no money, no extras, because they already have everything they need for the work that they're called to do. God's going to take care of it. And they can't stress about all this stuff that they don't have because they got to trust that God's going to supply those things. As a Christian, you have everything you need to do the work that God has laid out for you to do. From Rebecca Pippert again, God is the great evangelist, not us, and he dwells in us. God has given us everything we need for witness, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel in his word, the power of Jesus' love. We have all of that from the very first day as a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work to get better at things. There's a need for apologetics and learning from our mistakes. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a conversation where I've muddled my way through some kind of apologetic answer and hours later think of way better answers I could have given in the moment. Or come across the question that I didn't know the answer to and had to go look it up and go back to the person. Or to think better ways of saying things, or knowing the answer but wielding the answer like a hammer when what was called for is a needle and a thread. And to think through and learn and trust that the Spirit is leading me in conversations in the places that I find myself. A small group of us went to Cuba last year, and one of the things that struck me and others on the trip was the people who seemed to be the most on fire and the most effective in those little church communities were the brand new believers. I remember going door-to-door sharing the gospel, and there's this one street that we were on, and that everybody in that street, they received Christ as we went house to house. And I'm like, what is going on this street? And what it was this young man, he was like 19 years old, had just come to Christ 6 months earlier, hadn't even been baptized yet. But he loved the Lord, and he was going to his neighbors, and he was doing all the things that show his love for his neighbors, but also talking about Jesus. And so when the Americans came, it was almost like the pump had been primed so greatly that it caught fire. This guy didn't know the complex theological arguments about salvation, history, about any of the other things. He just knew that he loved Jesus and Jesus had saved him, and he wanted people to know. The second thing has to be with being welcomed or not welcomed. You can expect that the message that we are sent to share will be rejected sometimes. We should be winsome and friendly and loving. And yet, no matter how much we are liked, no matter how much we are like that, whether we're winsome and friendly and loving, the message of what Jesus has done and is doing will not be welcomed by some people. There will be those who, for whatever reason, will not hear the message at that time and place. If you remember back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family didn't hear. They didn't understand. They didn't believe at first. But they did eventually. The same is true for us as we share our lives with people around us. There will be those who don't hear. They won't hear the first time. They may not hear the second time. They may never, ever hear. But sometimes they will. And if we understand that there will be people who don't hear or don't welcome us, then it helps us to stay encouraged even in the face of disbelief. Because there will be those who do hear. And you never know who. Ever. the disciples, they listen to Jesus. They go out. They heal. They preach that people should repent. And later in verse 30, we'll see this next week, later in verse 30, the 12 come back to Jesus and they report all that they had done and taught. They celebrate what God had done through them. They're like, hey, this stuff works. Like, yeah, there's places that don't accept us, but there are also people that do accept. And there are people who understand, and there are people who see, and it changes lives. 2 weeks ago, me and Joel and Kevin sit down to go through the list of all of our soccer camp people for follow-up. And as we went through the list of all the kids that were here, there were a little over 20 kids, 21 or 22 kids that made a decision to follow Jesus or were interested in learning how to follow Jesus. That's amazing. I just remember sitting there thinking, like, this is awesome. If there's more celebrating in heaven over one person who comes to repentance than a righteous person who doesn't need to, man, that is amazing. There's a lot of celebrating just from 20 people. And we should be happy about that kind of stuff. And we should celebrate that kind of stuff. Yeah, you can clap, but you can. But it is, it's good stuff. And I can look and see faces of people who, kids who did that, and like, it's amazing because their life's changed. And that's the call for all of us, to be a part of that kind of thing. To go to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, everywhere. Tell people about Jesus. Help them to hear him. And not be drowned out by the noise, by the static. And we can't forget that we are sent people. Because when we do, that's a big problem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember who you are and what you've done. That we wouldn't forget. That we would pursue the call that you've given to all your disciples through all times and places. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. Prepare our hearts and our minds as we come to this time of communion. Help us to remember that this mission you give us is a mission that you paid dearly for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we come now to our time of communion. We usually celebrate communion the first Sunday of the month, but last Sunday was the first Sunday, and we got beyond the four walls, and we were out serving people at the parade, and it was a lot of fun. And so we decided to move communion to the second Sunday, and because it's a little different, the second Sunday, we're going to serve communion a little different today. I was somewhere this week and was reflecting on communion and what it means to serve communion and what it means to understand the symbolism behind what we do, the bread and the cup, and how it points us to Jesus' body that's broken on the cross and his blood that's shed on the cross for our sins so that we can have life. And that's such a good gift. And as I thought about that, every week there's a group of people who walk through the crowd and they serve the gift. And I thought it would be really neat if just PJ and I could just be the ones that serve you guys this morning. And so we're going to do this a little different. PJ and I are going to stand up here. We can't walk down all the aisles. It would just take us forever. We're going to stand up here, and we're going to hold the elements. And we're just going to ask that when after I've come down there and I've read Scripture and prayed, that you guys would just filter up and just take of the bread and the cup as you come up. And then you can return to your seats, and you can just take of the elements whenever you get back to your seats. If you are a follower of Christ, confessed him as Lord and Savior, then you are welcomed at this table. If you are not a Christian, this is something that we as Christians do. If you're not a Christian, it's okay. We just ask that you sit, reflect on maybe some of the things that you've heard today. One of the things that the Christian church has been doing for a couple thousand years now is this celebration of communion. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus shares this meal with his disciples, and Matthew tells us this. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The early church understood this to be something that they were to practice every time that they gathered. We see that in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, that Paul says, I pass on to you what I received. That this thing that we do, it points us back to the act, the single greatest act of grace, Jesus Christ's death. So as we come to this table this morning, remember that. As you come forward to take the bread and the juice, remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for all the good things in our lives. But this is the greatest thing. Help us to remember this. Help us to lean onto you and not ourselves. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are here and you can't come forward, just raise your hand and we will bring the elements to you. To be saved. So much for what you've done for us. Help us to share with others this great gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please rise as we sing this last song.
Thank you.
for your power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for your grace, Father God. Thank you for your mercy, Father God. Thank you for the time to remember you, to remember your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts that you've touched today, Father God. May we go out with joy, with gladness, with gratefulness, Lord, and shine a light, Father God, for all to see, Lord. We thank you. We give you all glory. We give you all honor and all praise. Be with us, Lord, as we walk out, as we leave, Lord. Thank you for all that you do and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.